determine that. The challenge is to continue in that same spirit. To someone that's a new Christian, you know, you remember the awareness of those around them is always the concern of them falling away, backsliding. Yet I think there's just as much a concern, or should be, for those that have been in this journey for some time. Not about necessarily us going back into the world and forsaking our inheritance in Christ, but leaving the grace that this journey is all about and returning back under the law. That's what the enemy works overtime to do. To those that are rooted in Christ, he tries to get them to go back under bondage. And you know, when we're under the law, we don't move forward. No matter how active we are, no matter how busy we are, spiritual growth does not take place under bondage. Spiritual growth is experienced in his grace. Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 1, and we're going to look at some things in this book. Chapter 3, excuse me. Paul was perplexed. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you indeed suffer so many things in vain? Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Paul is saying, having received this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit and knowing the power of this gift, who has bewitched you? Why would you go back under bondage again and under the law? Paul had a very deep revelation of the grace of God. Paul couldn't be shaken from it, but obviously the people in the church here could be. And you know what? I don't think the main issue was just those that were persecuting the church. There were those at that time that were trying to bring Christians back under the law, and they were there, the people in Galatia, they were there working overtime, I'm sure, too. There was a real battle at that time between the finished work of Christ, the resurrected Lord, and the religion at the time, the law. But I don't think the Galatians caved in just because of outside pressure. I think they caved in because in their minds there were issues, there were questions that they did not resolve. This goes back to the word last week, what trouble we have with the Holy Spirit in our thinking. What causes people, having begun the journey by the Spirit, to revert back to something they know is not effective, to go back under the law? I think one main issue, and I'm going to talk about two things today. The first is in our human thinking, which has been very much shaped by a religious spirit, in our experience in this life, our religious training and conditioning, we have great difficulty with the revelation that it is by grace and a free gift. As I approach my work week, though I might fantasize about getting up in the morning and someone knocking on my door and saying, "Here's some money, you don't have to go to work, it's free, it's a gift," that doesn't happen, does it? It may be my fantasy, but my reality is I put on my FedEx uniform and go to work and earn the money to provide for my family. So life, in our experience in life, is you want to earn money, you know, you got to go out and work. The free ride just doesn't happen. We have great difficulty with God doing something without our permission, sending his son to the cross, his son paying the price that we were supposed to pay somehow and could never pay under the law, and God turning around, resurrecting his son and saying, "It's been done for you." How did we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, I received it because I went to the special service and they had me pray a certain way and I had the right person lay hands on me. You know what? God may have used any number of means for you to become aware or receive that reality. You received it by his grace. It's a gift. Somewhere within you, you said, you opened up to God's gift, and it became a reality to you. And so we begin this journey realizing that the Holy Spirit was given to us. We didn't earn it. And then somewhere along the line, we think that we're going to grow in this gift because of our own efforts. We go back under the law because our thinking is more comfortable there. God, this thing of a gift, just I have a hard time with it. Okay, I've received your Spirit by gift. That's mind-boggling enough. But now my growth and moving forward, certainly it's up to me and my efforts. I've got so many problems I got to make right before you. We go back under the law in trying to work out our salvation. And when we go back under the law, we're not working out anything. We're just spinning in circles. The same gift of the Holy Spirit within you that came because God loved you, because like Jesus said, I'm going to go and I'm going to send you the Comforter. He didn't say, I'll send you the Comforter if you fulfill these conditions. He said, listen, I'm leaving. Here's my gift to you. The Holy Spirit that will lead you into all truth. He'll lead you on your spiritual journey in me into fullness. We struggle because we can accept that the gift of the Holy Spirit has been given to us, but we have trouble accepting that we grow by that same gift within us. Now, am I saying that we don't make effort, that we don't pursue God, that we don't pray and repent and work for maturity? You know what? It comes back to the bottom line of motivation of the heart and how we see our standing before God. We do not grow because we make effort. We grow because of who God is within us and what he's done for us through the cross, through his Son. Once we have that realization, then our effort counts. Don't we all want the same thing? We want to be more mature. We want to sin less. Doesn't that take effort? But what is the foundation of that effort? If it's based on receiving the gift of life that we didn't deserve, then that effort is done in the Spirit, and we continue on in that same gifting, that same reality of grace in our lives. If we understand it's by the gift of God and his love for us, we don't revert back to the old, the law, and the religious bondage. Now, Paul is speaking to the Galatians, and you can read through this later. He said in verse 14, the promise of the Spirit through faith. He speaks about this promise. Verse 17, what I'm saying is this. The law which came 430 years after the promise does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God. This is chapter 3, verse 17. So as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. What he's saying is there was something done between God and Abraham, a promise, a covenant that preceded the law. The law came afterwards. And unfortunately, the law is what we feel more secure with and we return to. But the reality of our inheritance is not based on law, it's based on the promise that God made to Abraham. And we're talking about continuing on in the journey in our spiritual walk with God. We're talking about experiencing our inheritance. We have to know that that's by promise. That's by gift from God. We go on down, it talks about, let's go down to verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if the law had been able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you get the picture here? First, there was the gift. God speaking to a man named Abraham and making a promise of a seed. The seed was Jesus Christ. Promise. Abraham had nothing he could do to deserve it, earn it. God just said, here's what I'm going to do. Made a covenant with him. Abraham believed God. That's the only response from someone that knows it's by the grace of God, that it's based on a gift and not by human performance. The only response that can be made to God is, I believe it, and faith. Then God gave the law and says we were held under the law. Why? It was a tutor to bring us to Christ until the faith came. What was the faith? Jesus Christ. Once he came and fulfilled the will of God, God is saying you no longer need a tutor. You're not under the law. Faith came in from Christ. We no longer needed the tutor. And so when we go back to the law, like the Galatians were doing, there's no growth. We're not going anywhere. God says the law was given to bring you to Christ, but if you go back to the law after you've received Christ, after you've received the faith, the law can serve no purpose in your life. It's only bondage. Do you understand? Do you see the relationship here? Is the law bad? No, the law is not bad. It was necessary. God gave it for a purpose. But for those that have begun the walk in the Spirit, that have received the Holy Spirit, the law cannot produce anything of life, anything good for you. To go back under the law means, like Paul told the Galatians, we're forsaking the Spirit. We're forsaking the grace of God. So the only way we can move on is to understand that we've received a gift of the Holy Spirit. And when you say, I've received a gift, you say, God, it's by grace. And only by that same gift and that same grace am I going to be able to grow in you. Chapter 4, he talks about heirs. One point I want to make with this. He says, an heir is a child. He does, though I say, as the heir is a child, he does not differ from being a slave. Verse 3, also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, saying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God. Now, we look at the relationship here, slave, child, and son. At one point, we were slaves. We were under the spirit of the age. Okay, Christ comes. He's in our heart. We're awakened to God. Now we know that we are, what? Children of God. But God looks down and says, a child is no different than a slave. Though as a child we know we have an inheritance, it doesn't mean we experience the inheritance. So there's growth that takes place until we see that we are sons. The word's saying you're no longer a slave, but a son. If a son, then an heir through God. We look at this and say, well, I guess that means for the next 50 years I got to work real hard, and as I develop and mature, someday that inheritance will be real to me. It's true. Maturity is a process of time and God working in your heart. But the problem with that is it goes back to human performance again. And remember, the whole issue of continuing on in the Spirit is our inheritance is not based on performance. It's based on promise. It's based on the gift of the Spirit we have received. God says because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, redeeming us from the law, that we are no longer slaves, but we are sons. That's how God sees us. Well, wait a minute, I'm not very mature. I haven't grown enough to experience this inheritance. It's not based on your opinion of your maturity. It's based on what Jesus Christ did, his perfection. Because of what he did, God looks at you through the Son and says, you are my son. Our identity is changed because of what Christ did on the cross. And God says, here is your inheritance. It's yours. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do not continue in maturity and growth, and that as far as the inheritance goes, what we're able to receive and experience, it opens up along the way. But what I'm saying is, it's all by His grace. Our sonship is not a product of our human religious striving and efforts. We are sons because of the gift of Jesus Christ. That identity you have was created by that gift. One example, I don't want to belabor this, but I think back when I began this journey, my late teens, and God, I wanted so bad to hear His voice. And I remember when that opened up, I was just, to me, my whole world changed. And here I was 19 years old, shepherding people, and some were twice my age. And I felt kind of funny because people were looking to me for guidance. Why? Because I was such a smart 19-year-old? No, because a gift had opened up, and they recognized that gift. But I was still a typical 19-year-old teenager. And I thought about this morning. I mean, I didn't mature after so many years. God said, now I'll open my voice to you. Part of that inheritance opened because of His grace. It was a gift. Was I mature enough to hear His voice? I was 19 years old. I rejoiced in His voice, and I got excited about the next Beatle album that was coming out. But you see, it's not based on my evaluation or how far along I thought I was. Our inheritance is based on what His Son has done for us. And to receive our identity as sons is receiving that grace and accepting the gift of life that we have in Jesus Christ. So, through the years, His voice has meant a lot more to me as His fire has continued to refine and work in my life. I thank God I don't have the mindset and emotional makeup of that 19-year-old. A lot of dealings, a lot of difficulties, and there's been maturity. But God didn't hold back that part of the inheritance until I achieved something, or I proved myself, or I performed in a mature enough manner. He said, I want this to open up now for my people, and it did. Our minds struggle with, because of the religious conditioning, this journey that is always a walk of faith and a reality of grace. We have our time schedules. We have, once I accomplish this, once I clean up my act a little better, once I perform a little better, then I can see certain things happening. That's not the way of the Holy Spirit. That's being under the law and under bondage. Having begun in the Spirit, let that same wind, that same anointing of grace, that same wonderful gift carry you on the distance into all that God has for you. Your inheritance is not based on how long you've been a Christian. The experience of your inheritance is based on, do you believe what the Son has done for you? Your awareness and your yielding to the Spirit within you. God is not saying, jump through these hoops and I'll bless you. That's what we tell ourselves when we're under law. God said, in my Son, all the hoops have been removed. I'm not looking for you to perform. I'm asking you to believe. In the fourth chapter, again, it talks about the bond and the free woman. Paul speaks about the two covenants. Child of bondage, born to Hagar. This is 1 verse 24. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Then the child of promise, Isaac. And again, we're going back to thinking of the woman that bore the child to Abraham, that was the one of bondage. Isn't that the law again? God gives a word to Abraham and Sarah, and that human conditioning of, I don't see how this word can happen. I've got to try to make it happen myself. Rather than wait for God, let's produce a child. That's what the law is all about. We have these divine promises. Let's try to produce it ourselves by our behavior, our performance. Yet the whole issue, the life of the Spirit, is the child that God produces, the child of promise. That was Isaac. It says in verse 30, cast out the bondwoman and her son, For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. Free woman. Heir. Inheritance again. We cannot experience our inheritance being under the law and trying to produce it ourselves by our works and our striving. When as long as we're doing that, we're under the bondage. And we become a child of bondage. We become a slave again. Isn't that what it talks about, the woman of bondage, not the free woman, the bond woman? Children who are to be slaves. We become slaves because we put ourselves under the law. That's not God's will for us. But in the child of promise, when God does the work, and that's what the Spirit's all about, it's about what God does, there's freedom, and there's growth, and there's an experience of our inheritance. That's the first question. We struggle with the gift. I have one other question. I didn't know this would take so long. I'll try to move a little quicker here. The second issue we have with the Holy Spirit, besides not being able to accept that it's that grace that continues on in us, is we struggle with wanting to be in the driver's seat, wanting to direct the wind. Remember the Lord spoke to Peter, time is coming when another shall lead you in a way you would not go. I think the Galatians found this to be a problem. Oh, the gifts of the Spirit were wonderful. The miracles that were taking place were wonderful. That's all the beginning. But then having that Spirit lead them in a way that they would not go, that causes a lot of believers to go back to the law. Because at least with the law, yeah, I know I'm in prison. It's a miserable way to live. But I can be in control as long as I'm under law. My mind can be in control. I feel more secure, more comfortable being in a prison cell than being free and having someone else lead me a way that I don't know where I'm going. If I turn this over to the Holy Spirit, I'm free, but I'm not in the driver's seat. Who knows where the Spirit of God will take me? The example I want to give is with Elijah. 1 Kings 18 and 19, and we're not going to read from there, but is the example when Elijah called upon God, and remember the altar was consumed by fire and the prophets of Baal were slain. Elijah was a man that was led by God's Spirit. A few chapters earlier, you have Obadiah meeting with Elijah, and Elijah tells Obadiah, go tell the king that I'm right here, because the king was seeking him out. And Obadiah looked at him and said, Elijah, please don't do this to me. Because, I know you're a man of integrity. If you say you're going to be here, you intend to be here, but I also know if the Spirit of God takes you somewhere else, you're going to be somewhere else. And if I go back and tell the king you're here, he comes here, doesn't find you, I'm history. My whole point from that is, what Obadiah knew is that Elijah was led by God's Spirit. He went where the Spirit of God took him. He goes up, this great challenge that happens between the prophets of Baal, Mount Carmel, the prophet of God. You know the story. Elijah turns to the people and says, how long will you halt between two opinions? This day it's going to be settled. You're going to serve God, serve God. You're going to serve Baal, serve Baal. Let the true God prove himself. Tremendous miracle. The hearts of a nation was turned back to God. Yet the evil was not removed. Prophets of Baal were slain, yet Jezebel still moved in her evil power. She intimidated Elijah and he fled for his life. Now, I don't know if you know this, but God spoke to Elijah. You read about it a few chapters earlier about Jezebel's judgment and death. Do you think when Elijah came to that mountain and knew that God was going to come and appear by fire and consume the altar, that in his thinking, he assumed that the whole judgment was going to be accomplished? God, you're going to wipe out the prophets of Baal and the evil of Jezebel, the evil reign of Ahab. I think he was probably believing that the victory would be complete. Yet God does a mighty work, and Jezebel's still alive, and the evil is still there. The difference, again, between the human thinking, don't we have this struggle? God does something, but in our mind we have these certain expectations. But God, you gave me a word. Elijah could have said that. God, you told me Jezebel be killed. Wouldn't this be a good time for it to happen? It didn't happen then. Elijah goes on the run. We have a hard time with the Holy Spirit because even when the Holy Spirit moves, it doesn't fit our mental religious expectations. And we go on the run. Fear comes up. Now, the great thing about the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit never leaves us. Elijah runs off. He gets very depressed. That would be depressing. He was depressed because he considered himself a failure. God's a wonderful thing happened, but not the whole thing. I'm no better than my fathers. That's a man that's clearly depressed emotionally. Let me die. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't become the world's most effective antidepressant and just cheer him up. What happens? Elijah experiences God as his provider. The Spirit provides for Elijah food, water, strength. Doesn't that happen to us? You feel despair, you feel you're battling so much negativity. Holy Spirit, just snap me out of this. Be that magic pill that makes me happy again. What do you normally find? The Spirit opens up a provision in God that you didn't know before. You're still in the valley, but you're aware that God is with you, that He's caring for you, that He's feeding you. See, this is the way of the Spirit. This is not the way our mind works. Then the Spirit leads Elijah up to the mountain where he hears the voice of God. You remember what follows from that? Elijah, why are you here? And Elijah proceeds to come through with his agenda. Well, I'm glad you asked that question, God. I'm really upset here. I'm the only one who hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. I'm the only one that's faithful. I'm all alone here. I think why he was there was for some sympathy from God, some consolation. God speaks to his heart, his agenda. Elijah, I want you to anoint three people. One of them was Jehu. One was Elisha. He was to be his mentor. Again, the struggle our mind has with the Spirit. Looking for sympathy, looking for consolation, looking to justify ourselves before God because woe is us, we're going through so much. And the Holy Spirit seems to be indifferent. Not really, but God begins to speak of, here's where you're going. What about my emotional needs? Here's where you're going. And by the way, Elijah, you're not alone. 7,000 are in Israel that will not bow to Baal. In case you want to feel sorry for yourself, here's the truth of what's really happening in Israel. But you see how the Spirit moves. Elijah wants to stand back and feel sorry for himself, lick his wounds, and have God comfort him. And God is saying, get up. These people need to be anointed. And you know what? Jehu, who Elijah anointed, was the one that brought judgment on Jezebel. After Elijah had gone. He was dead and gone. The word that God spoke to Elijah about Jezebel's death and the way she died, that prophecy was completely fulfilled under Jehu's hand, who Elijah anointed. Elisha came forth with a double portion, and the rest of the judgments that God wanted to bring against the evil were accomplished. He said either it would be through Jehu, what's not accomplished through him, and there was one before Jehu, Haziel? Yeah. He said, whatever they don't accomplish, Elisha, my prophet, will. So God fulfilled the word completely by the Spirit. It just wasn't done the way Elijah thought it would be done and in the timing that Elijah had for God, did it? He passed on, but that same word kept, the same word and the same Spirit kept working. Till all of it was fulfilled according to the purposes of God. We have problems with the Holy Spirit because I think of just that human limitation in our thinking. God, you've given a word, it's got to happen right now. The way that I think, and in my timing, generally my timing is there's not a whole lot of room for patience. It's now. And if it's not right now, it's a minute from now. You know what? God will accomplish his words the way he wants, when he wants. That is the way of the Spirit. And that's why a lot of people go back to the law, because they don't want to deal with that. They don't want to deal with something they can't control with their thinking, namely the Holy Spirit, a wind that blows the way God wants it to blow, not according to human thinking or religious thinking or human desire. Now, this would be kind of heresy in a lot of faith camps, because a lot of people that have that attitude of faith and we can make anything happen. We have the faith, we will make it happen. The Holy Spirit says, you have the faith, but it'll happen according to the purposes of my Father. See the difference? We have the faith, we're going to make it happen. We're just going to call on God. If he doesn't answer, we'll yell a little bit louder. Back to the law, human performance. And the way of the Spirit is, yes, I want you to have faith, but the Holy Spirit can only do things the way that God wants them done through the Son. Words over your life, have you ever thought about words that are real to you, that maybe some of them will happen after you're gone and on the other side of the veil? Oh boy, no, that can't be. I'll tell you, I was with people where that would be heresy. But history bears that out. Each generation moves more in God. There's a deposit of faith. There's vision. Some things happen, some things don't. The unanswered prayers are answered by the next generation that take it a step further in the faith. Elijah, when he was taken up to heaven, he could have said, you know what? What about that word about Jezebel being judged? God, you must have missed it on that one. No. God never intended to perform that judgment through Elijah.